Well, I'm glad that the Lord saw fit to get you here today. I was praying for you. I'm glad you made it. We've been taking a look at the names that God gives Himself in Scripture. And the power of this, because we all know the power of a name. We know the power of a nickname. Sometimes they're wonderful. Our closest friends will call us something. We all know the power of a pet name, something you call your husband or your wife that no one else calls them. We also know the negative power of names. We call each other names and make fun of people. And so there's a lot of power in a name. And so as God reveals Himself in His name, as God shows us who He is through these monikers, through these descriptors, it is hopefully helping us open our eyes to the magnitude and greatness of all that God is. And also, when we find ourselves in the same situation that God's people find themselves in the Bible, that we can relate and draw power from that aspect of His character. Just like if you had the moniker, and not just a nickname, not just someone turning William into Bill or Michael into Mike or, you know, Robert into Bob and stuff like that. But if you had a nickname that, you know, stuck with you, that described your character, you know, we know that that's sometimes difficult to live up to, but we also know that it becomes a part of us and that people can rely upon that. So if you're known as an encourager, and then people go, hey, I know that I can go talk to them, and when I'm done talking to them, I feel better. I'm encouraged by them. And if you are known as a giver, if you are known and you have a name and a reputation for being one who is always willing to give, then if you need something, you know, I can go to that person and they're going to help. They're going to help provide. And so a good name is a powerful thing. And this morning we come to another one, which is rather interesting, but I think that it's one of those names that if we will allow God to work, if we'll allow God to work, that we'll experience some grace that we might not have experienced in a long time. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get into the text. Our Father in heaven, our desire is to understand You better. Father, the songs we sing this morning about the sacrifice of Jesus, Father, being reminded that You sent Your Lamb to die for our sins. Father, as we read Your Word together, we confess to You our belief and our hope. We share a faith here at Sunrise, a faith in You. And we also, Father, share a hope and a desire that You are glorified in our lives. And Father, we also share the desire that we want to be more like Jesus. And so we ask that You work in us. We ask that You make more room in our hearts for You and what you want for us. Father, we ask that our prayers will be focused on You and Your will, that our words will be sweet and encouraging, that our lives will be a fragrant aroma to You. And so as we study Your Word this morning, as we study You, I pray that you help us better understand and be strengthened to more faithfully follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've taken a look at two. of the names of God so far used in the Old Testament. One, the first one was Jehovah Jireh, and that was the Lord is my provider. And the second one last Sunday was Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner or my victory. And today we come to Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our healer. The Lord is our healer. Now, we find this name of God at the end of Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Ironically, no one's sick in Exodus chapter 15. All right, so I got to understand a few things if I'm going to understand Jehovah Rapha, if I'm going to understand God as my healer. What is being healed? What is being healed? So we go back a little bit to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, big events in the chapter. God has brought his people out of slavery. We had the plagues that led to Passover, and they have gone out, and Pharaoh has once again, after losing the firstborn of everyone in his nation, after God killing all the firstborn, Pharaoh goes, what are we doing? We got to go get them. We got to go get them. And so Pharaoh and all of his chariots are chasing God's people, and they are just bearing down on them. And so God's people get to the water, they get to the sea, and they're like, okay, well, there's water, there's Pharaoh, and, you know, they do what God's people always do. Well, this is awful. Seriously? This is where my life is today? This is where you brought me to? And so in Exodus chapter 14, they have seen all the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. They have seen his glory and his presence, and they get all the way to Exodus chapter 14 and take a look at verse 11. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? I mean, the people cry out to their leader and say, seriously, where we were? Was that not good enough for you that we die there? But you brought us, you've just made us just walk a lot to die. Is that really what you're doing? You brought us all the way out here. And again, I share this story in such a way because it has to sound ridiculous for us to connect to it. Because you and I have a hard time admitting to ourselves when we look at God in the exact same way under lesser circumstances and cry out to him and say, seriously, this is what you bring me to? This is what I'm going to have to deal with today? This is the situation that you're going to put me through? I mean, I was fine over there, but you're going to bring me all the way over here just for this. This is it? And so God's people, they're griping. And they're complaining, and they're saying, this is terrible. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Verse 12, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. You know, Moses, we told you we were better without God's salvation. We said, leave us alone. Leave us alone. And Moses gives them a... Moses, in verse 13, says to the people, fear not. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now, I underline that one. That's probably one that's worthy of the refrigerator. God's going to take care of it. You just need to shut your mouth. I mean, how many times a day do we need to hear that? God is going to take care of you. All you got to do is close your lips. Right? Because how many times during the day do our lips bring less than pleasant things? How many times a day do our words just consist not of praise to God, but complaints about our life? And it's nasty. And it is beneath us as God's children. God fights for us. God stands for us. God takes care of us. And again, every time we say, yeah, but my complaint, my reason for this complaining, I have a reason to bring these things up. I have a reason for being negative. You just don't understand. Moses understood, did he not? Moses had seen the glory of God. Moses had seen the glory of God, and he trusted God, and he said, look, if you'll just be quiet, God has not brought you out here for death. God has brought you out here, and he's going to save you again. And these people that are chasing us, this problem that's in our rear view, you're never going to have this problem again. Sit down and be quiet. Let God work. Now, if that was the whole lesson, we could go home warmed up, feel good about the rest of the day. But we haven't even got to the end, right? The end of chapter 14. Go to the end of chapter 14. Here's how it ends. You know, God split the water. His people walk through on dry ground. And then when they get to the other side, he brings the water together. And Pharaoh and all of his army and all of their horses and all of their chariots swallowed up in the water. And the end of chapter 14, verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. All right. Okay. All right. Well, God is good, right? We had a problem. It was a scary problem. God took care of it. No doubt about it. Woo! God is good. All right, God, you got this. We're going to let you fight for us from now on. Moses, hey, brother, thanks for keeping the faith. You know, you really helped me through a difficult time there. I mean, look. I remember that dude. He was mean, and there he is. God, you are so good. The very next verse, and you know Exodus chapter 15? 21 verses. 1 through 21, what is it? It's a party, right? It's a party. Exodus chapter 15, 1 through 21. Woo! God is good! You party like that often? Not enough, do we? Maybe in the car when no one else is there? I mean, when you really get your praise on. Not here, because we're respectable. And we're very... We get our praise on very formally. But you know, when you just can't help it, you go out in the backyard and you're like, ah, all right, well, it's dark or the fence is tall enough that I can just pour it out. God, I'm going to give it to you. I don't care who's looking. And that's what's going on for 21 verses. They're like, ah, God is good. God is good. He takes care of us. And then there's verse 22. Let's take a look at it. Exodus 15:22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. It means bitterness. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what should we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now, it says there in verse 25, God's testing them. He just got them through water. Water was an issue, right? One chapter ago, water is an issue. All these people are come to and they're at the sea. And you can't cross the sea. The sea is very deep. All right, this was not a pond. This was a deep sea. And God brings them there, and they're there, and the enemy's behind them, and they got to deal with water. God takes care of the water. And as soon as they get done with all of their worship and praise, they go 3 days. Moses leads them out into the wilderness. They're 3 days. 3 days without finding any water. Now, you and I, 3 days without finding any water. Anybody get their pink? What is that? A Stanley Hydro Flask? What is it? What's been the crazy? Is it the Stanleys? The pink Stanleys? Yeah. I did see one of my friends did post. Some of y'all bragging about your water staying cold for 48 hours. If you got the same water in that jug for 48 hours, you're not drinking enough water. You're dehydrated. Right? We can't go that long without water. They went 3 days. They're walking around the wilderness. They can't find any water for 3 days. So what do? Well, they do what we do. They grumble. Right? I mean, some of us will drive around the loop right after services thinking about which restaurant we're going to eat lunch at, and we'll grumble. Oh, seriously? It's 7 degrees outside. Why is that parking lot so full? I wanted to eat there and be served and not have to wait for a table. Seriously, there's a 10-minute wait? We got to wait 10 minutes to sit down at your restaurant and buy your food? Oh. Yeah, none of us can relate to Israel, can we? No. Because none of us know how to grumble. They grumbled. They grumbled against Moses. Moses said, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. And what does God do? God brings them to water. Look, he's testing them. He's testing them. He's taking the water. He said, all right, are they going to trust me? Are they going to trust me? Are they going to know that I have their back? Are they going to know that I am leading them wherever they go? Are they going to know that I'm taking care of them? Church, you got to start to ask yourself the question, do you know that God is taking care of you? Do you know that wherever you are, it's a test of your faith. Am I going to trust God in this situation? Or am I going to grumble? Am I going to complain? Am I going to give him 21 verses of praise? Or am I going to be one big verse of grumble? What am I going to be? What am I going to be? Because you guys know, you guys have seen the studies about the power of positive and negative words, right? And how many, how one insult can negate how many compliments? Because we fixate on the negative, don't we? Right? Yeah. I mean, some of you are parents. You can tell your kids every day how much you love them, how fantastic they are, but you get upset with them one day and you tell them that they are something negative. 10 years from now, you know what they remember? That. They remember your worst days. They don't remember all the good days you gave them. They remember your worst days. So this one verse of grumbling, 21 verses of praise, and then, we don't even have water here. And the water that we have, it's bitter. It's bitter. And so God says, all right, Moses, see that tree? Throw in the water. Moses throws the tree, the log, the branch, whatever. It's wood, okay? Not known for its water purification and sweetening powers. Moses throws it in the water, so Israel has to go, oh, that's like Brita filter good. This is like Fiji stuff here. We ought to bottle this. Right? Have you guys, hey, here, just when you go home and look at your bottled water, hey, take a look at the bottling plant address of where some of your bottled water is. Yeah, it's not all mountain spring fed. Some of it's like, you know, just be careful with your water, is what I'm saying. Be careful with your water. This water was bitter. And God says, Moses, throw a log in the water, and the water, it turned from bitter, undrinkable, nasty, But not just drinkable, okay? Not just tap water. The water became what? Water became sweet, all right? He didn't just clean it. He made it good. And then that day he says, all right, now look again with the water. I'm taking care of you. You got to trust me. You got to know that your bitterness serves no purpose. It does not bring anything good. I, the Lord, am your healer. I heal you from that. I take it away from you. I remove all bitterness, all grumbling, all negativity, all lack of faith. Trust me so that those plagues that you saw me put on Egypt don't come to you. Don't come to you. God says to his people, God says, listen to my voice, because Egypt didn't. Egypt didn't listen to his voice, and they were cursed. And God says, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. I am the one that takes care of you. And look, church, there's some days where we need to be recognizing Jehovah Rapha. There's some days that we need to be recognizing that, Lord, I need your healing from my bitterness and my lack of faith. I mean, some days we just straight up need physical healing, right? We do. But it's not just that, because they're not sick. They have a problem, but they're not physically ill at the moment. The moment, what their problem is they're bitter. They're bitter. They're complaining. They're griping. Right? I'll let you in on a little secret. If you're a complainer, you're not that fun to hang around. I know. I don't have a lot of friends. You're not. If all you see is the negative, there was an SNL character a few years ago. Wah, wah. Is it Debbie Downer or something? Yeah, Debbie Downer. Like, every time you come into a situation, if you're that one that has that critical eye to say, oh, well, there's what's wrong with today. Hey, cool, we got this. Yeah, but, wah, wah. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, church, we do that because we have a problem with sin. We do that because we don't allow God to heal our hearts of bitterness. And the problem is when God may send a plague on us, we don't recognize it as teaching us a lesson, or we say, God doesn't work that way anymore because, you know, I know evil people that they get away with it and good things happen to them. And I know good people and bad things happen to them and they didn't deserve that. So I can't have any correlation with God actually going and waking me up by giving me something in my life that goes, ouch, maybe I should pay attention. Paul said it, right? What did he say about his eyesight? This was given to me to torment me. And I begged God, remove this. And God said, nope, my grace is good enough. So you mean you want me to limp through life with this imperfection so that I have to trust you each and every day just to get by? And God says, yeah. Yeah, I do. Church, what do we do? We live glorified, healthy, wonderful, warm lives this morning with prayers filled of, Lord, I'm not quite as comfortable as I was yesterday. Please make it easy. And then as soon as it's not easy, what do? Bitter water. You and I, Mara. Oh, boy, this could be better. That could be better. That doesn't work. That's broken. That's not right. That's not good enough. I'm thinking we probably need a little Jehovah Rapha. We need to be healed of this. In Psalm 147 that Chris read for us, Psalm 147 verse 3, God heals the brokenhearted. Now, look, our bitterness comes from a broken place. Our complaints come from a place of brokenness, okay? When you're okay, you don't complain, do you? Huh. No. Our bitterness comes from a place in here that's been damaged. It's been hurt. You may not even realize it. You may not even know what it is. But something in there is hurt. Because when everything is okay in here, there's no reason to lash out. There's no reason to complain. God heals our brokenness, our bitterness, our lack of trust. We have a hard time with these things because our hearts have been broken. So what do we do? What do we do is we take it to the Lord. We take it to the Lord. When I am bitter about something, instead of complaining about it to someone else, I need to be giving that to God. When I am griping about my situation, I need to be taking that to the Lord. We talked about this in Bible study this morning. It is amazing to me how quickly we will complain to each other and how little time we'll actually just be on our knees saying, Lord, here's where I'm at. Here's what I need. Here's what I need you to take care of. And then the problem is if we don't get the wake-up call every 3 days, you know what happens to us? We get out into a situation in the wilderness and we're like, oh, well, yeah. Oh, yeah, I know God took care of Pharaoh, but I got water in front of me. I can't even drink. Whole day is ruined. And we lose it. We lose it so quickly. And we're not any different than Israel. We're not any different. In fact, it may be more difficult for us because we've got to live by faith. I mean, Israel saw the water go, and they walked right through. And they walked right through that and said, God is good. You and I showed up in 7-degree weather this morning, and we had to rub our hands together and say, God is good, in spite of our surroundings. All right? Jesus comes along. Look over at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, Jesus meets a dude. In John chapter 5, and said dude hadn't walked in 38 years, verse 5. John 5:5. Jesus is coming through. There's a guy sitting there at the water. He has been an invalid for, what did I say, 37, 38? 38. 38 years. Guy hadn't walked in 38 years. And Jesus sees him lying there in verse 6. And he knew that he'd already been there a long time. And Jesus said, do you want to be healed? Now, church, this reveals to us a sick part of our bitterness. Some of us have been so bitter for so long, it becomes a part of us. It becomes a part of who we are. In fact, if I can't say something negative or sarcastic or ugly, any of those things, if I can't be bitter about things, I don't know what else to be. But no one in our life, no one in our family is telling us, well, you need to be exactly what Moses told Israel to be, right? Quiet. You need to be quiet. And Jesus looks at this guy and says, hey, do you want to be better? Well, yeah. I mean, why do you think I'm sitting here? These things don't work. Of course I want to get better. Not what he says, is it? No. His bitterness had gone from his legs to his heart and made a home there, and he didn't even realize it. He didn't even realize it. Jesus is there face to face on his day of glory, looks him right in the face, right in the eye, and says, do you want to be well? And all the man can see is all the reasons why it can't be so. All the reasons why my bitterness is justified. All the reasons why God can't fix this. All the reasons why this can't get any better. I don't possibly see how, so church, unfortunately, that's how we treat our bitterness. God's asking us, do you even want to be well? Do you want to be Christ-like? Do you want to be holy? Do you want the words coming out of your mouth to be those that build up and bind up the brokenhearted? Do you want to be an encourager to others? Or do you just want to be bitter? Well, bitterness has gotten me this far. Why change now? Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going down the steps, someone steps in before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Quit looking at all the reasons why you can't be bitter and allow Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is your healer. Allow him to heal your heart. And that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. This man's identity was stuck in the fact that that's where he sit. He had a place to go. He knew what it was going to be like. I'm going to show up. I'm going to beg for some help. I'm going to ask for some money or some food. Some people are going to rush in before me. Poor me. So I'll come back tomorrow and do the exact same thing. So when Jesus shows up and says, do you want this to be better? And yeah, you know, at this point, there's one of the worst things about that bitterness is it gets in and it makes a home. It makes a home and it becomes part of who we are. And we just live with it. We just live with it. Well, it doesn't reflect the glory of Christ. Well, that's okay. I'm forgiven of my sins. What does Jesus tell this guy when he sees him later in the synagogue? What verse am I looking at? Sorry, in the temple in verse 14. Jesus says, see, you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. What? Stop sinning so things don't get worse. Well, what could get worse? What could get worse than not having my legs be useful for 38 years? What could get worse about walking around in the desert for 3 days and only having nasty water? What could be worse? God said, do you not remember the plagues? I'm pretty sure it's worse in Egypt. You're out here following me by faith. You really want to be back in Egypt? Is that really where you want to go? I don't think it was better. I think it was worse. Jesus says to this man, stop sinning, live right, so that nothing worse than just losing your legs happens. Wait, what's Jesus doing? Threatening him? Are you going to take away my healing? Oh, no, worse. Worse. Oh, those are scary words. Those are scary words. Look at Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke 5:27. Jesus goes and he meets a tax collector by the name of Levi. He says, hey, let's get on board. Let's go. Come follow me. Come follow me. And he does. And so he takes him to his house. And in verse 29, Luke 5:29, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you spend time with these people? What? Why? Okay. You're saying that you're a rabbi. You're saying that you understand. Wow, you're saying that you're here for God's purposes, and yet you're not with God's people. You're spending your time with these people. Why are you not here with us? And Jesus tells these naysayers, these scoffers, in verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Church, we've got to recognize the broken parts of us, and we have got to allow God to heal them. We have to be humble enough to repent and say, that part of me, that's not of God. That thing that I do, that's not of God. Those words that I say, that's not of God. That's of flesh. And yes, we're Christians. We're here. We're forgiven. We're saved. And yet, I'm still hearing God, and I'm still hearing Jesus, and I've read the book. I think you have too. He says, look, stop doing bad things, because I don't want bad things to happen to you. And Jehovah Rapha reminds us, the Lord is our healer. We can't let that bitterness stay. We can't let that grumbling and that complaining, that lack of faith on a daily basis, just live in here. Because number one, it eats us up. And number two, God says, ugh, it's disgusting. Disgusting. So humble. Be humble enough to understand the things in our life that are not of faith, and let God heal. Let God heal. We'll close it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One more thing I wanted to see real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test, 10:9, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We must not put Christ to the test and grumble. And these things, these stories that we have about Israel, they were written for our instruction so that we will learn. He says, you are living in the days, the end days, and you need to understand from the story of God's people how serious this is. This is not one of those things. When we see Jehovah Rapha, when we know that the Lord is our healer, that when we know that God is the one who fixes things in our life, we've got to be wise enough to recognize, I need some fixing. I need some fixing. This needs fixing. I shouldn't be doing that. That needs fixing. I shouldn't be saying that. This is an area of my life that is weak in faith. I try, but I keep stumbling here. So what do I do with that? Well, I just keep on just living this lie of, yay, we're going to give God 21 verses of praise this morning. Glad you're all here. And then walk out of here and go, what are we doing? What are we doing? We got to let that bitterness go. We got to let it go. And some of us have been carrying bitterness for years. Some of us have been carrying grumbling for years, for a long time. We got to let God heal that. We got to let God heal that. Because that bitterness, that negativity that we have and share with everybody else, that doesn't give God glory. That doesn't build anyone up. Right? It makes us unbearable to be around. Does it not? It does. We don't admit it. We won't say it out loud to ourselves or each other or even to God. But there's some things in our life that we just need to let Him heal us of. And be done with it. Get away from bitterness. Make it sweet. Make it sweet. This morning, if you need to come to Jesus, and you need to trust His sacrifice for you, we invite you to do that. And church, look, more importantly, if we've just been walking around the wilderness and all we can find is bitterness and grumbling and complaining against God, we need to hear and heed the warnings. We got to cut that out. It doesn't help us, and it doesn't help anybody else. And we've got to be very careful that nothing worse happens to us. Let's pay attention. If we will pray, if we will cry out, if we will understand Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer, and we'll let Him have those things, He will heal us. He will take them. He can make what was once bitter sweet. Let him do that. Let him do that.